And I'm glad that you are still no questions also. So that gives me a little bit of time to reflect and to share with you what we are looking at. Okay, well, let's begin in prayer together this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to read your word in greater depth. And yet we recognize that we're not able to go beyond certain levels. So we pray that once again you will teach us how we can become people who really, really love your word, understand its place. We pray that you bless us as we attempt to go further in our study of your word this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I thought I want to share these thoughts with you very openly and very frankly as we begin our session this morning. Every time there are notes that are prepared, what I usually do is to prepare in quantity, but not lacking in quality, I must warn you. So it's not enough. So it's not a question of quantity, of quality. That's not the point. It's a question of width and depth. Okay? For example, if I were to speak about the mind of Christ, it would take 3 days to do it. Now that's called depth. Okay? So what I have chosen between the both of them, if you think this is very deep, I must tell you that it wasn't depth that I was going for at this particular retreat. It was actually width. I just wanted to share with you the whole range from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's width. And the reason why I chose width, actually, much has to do with the questions you have raised. And the questions you have raised would inform me that the Word of God and its place is still not fully fathomed, not fully established what it is. See, you're struggling. You're struggling with cortex. You're struggling with life issues. You're struggling with all kinds of questions. And the diversity of the questions would tell me that I had no choice but to tell you there is width. Width speaks of potential. Okay? So width speaks of possibilities. Depth speaks of something else, which something else will have to be reserved from some other retreats. But depth is something very difficult to get at. So if you think the last couple of days is a lot of depth, I need to help you to revise it. And I want to tell you, there was actually a lot of width. Okay, so every time I prepare notes, I always work with quantity, and then I choose to see whether I want to go width or I want to go depth. This particular retreat, it was width rather than depth. You notice I would skip some of those things here and there. And the reason is because, you know, you begin to understand that not everybody is able to go at a deeper level. The questions that were coming were indicative of the fact that we have, we still are trying to grapple with what is the Old Testament all about, what is the New Testament all about, and you know, and we seem to respond more to, say, experiences of life and how they impact us rather than the pure Word of God. Okay, so I must tell you honestly that I opted for width rather than depth this time round. Alright, over to you for interaction on this matter here. And if you think this is not deep, no. And you stand amazed yes, it is not very, very, no, the choice was really more width than depth. So when I speak of width, I speak of potential and possibilities. Okay? The potential is very obvious. Much of the things I have taught, you have not explored. Much of the things that I've taught are almost sort of new to you. So the problem here is that it only offers potential. The only way to go into area of depth is to look at the potential first, read, explore, understand, fathom, apply, practice, then you come to the door of depth. Okay? This, and not yet there. So this only holds potential. Okay? Is it possible? And you are already wondering, wow, so much. And how do we even look at the possibility of it all? And the answer is, it's possible. There must be a love, you know, for knowledge. A love for wisdom. Love for discernment. A love for depth. Now, I place this here at the last level because if we don't have this is impossible. You cannot speak of depth in any particular way till these basics are done. And if the basics are not established, the depth is impossible. Okay? So if you really want to go deep, for example, before we talk about the new covenant, the old covenant must be mastered first. It's interesting to see this. You have to know so much about the Old Testament before you can say it is now obsolete. For most of us, obsolete means don't read. Obsolete means why bother? No, that's not how it works. You have to look at all those things first and say, wow, I need to look at this very carefully. And then to draw lessons, principles behind those things, and then to look for something deeper. So if we haven't got the basics done, then it only remains in the realm of possibility, of potential, and we would not be able to go into further depth. Now this is the background. If you look at it, this was the background, as I understand it, behind how Jesus worked. Okay, take a look at this background that we are going to look at this morning. And we want to take a look at page 12 now, looking at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. If you take a look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, these seven things would actually be the underlying background of A to M. Okay, can you see the connection of the notes here? Okay? So the connection of the notes must be noted. I've been working with the Old Testament, but when Jesus came onto the scene, He had to establish for us by example. It is written. Can you see what we're trying to get at? So when He said in chapter 4 of Matthew, it is written again, it is written. So when Matthew wrote all these things down, it goes way back to when? Deuteronomy. All three of them, Deuteronomy. It is written, it is written, it is written. Problem is, Nobody knew how to apply Deuteronomy. You see, so when people don't know how to apply Deuteronomy, what do they really have? Nothing. That's why I say we have to look at width first. The book of Deuteronomy is so wide. It is capable of all kinds of things. For example, the question on, what about supernatural things? Well, what about it? Our answer is, it is written. Not afraid. Unafraid of whatever the evil one may throw or hurl at us. Because simply, it is written. Concerning the basics of life, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, for example, it is written. Can you see what I'm trying to say? So, in those three temptations, Jesus answered the evil one in this powerful way on the basis of the fact that it is written. So, there is your potential. That is your possibility. So if we have the scriptures, but do not know, cannot, we are not able to cite it and say it is written with our life applied, then it all only remains in a realm of possibility, the realm of potential, no more than that. And so when Jesus came onto the scene, what do you think he saw? They had the scriptures for thousands of years. But it was basically a closed book. Today, it is the same. More thousands of years have passed. The Bible continues to be a closed book. And so Jesus, when he came onto the scene, had to establish all over again the basics. And the basic is, it is written. So if we do not go back to it is written, where do we start? How do we defeat the evil one if we do not have it is written? Written upon our hearts. How do we face life without it is written? How do we worship God and serve Him only? It is written. So the challenge that Jesus faced when He began His ministry was to establish it is written. Okay, so this morning I'm going to attempt to go into greater depth rather than width this morning. Okay, so I'm going to go into a little bit of more depth than, and so we can see this. Now, in John chapter 1, we have John writing about Jesus with this. At the beginning of the gospel, it was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John's introduction of Jesus was simply that He was the Word. Thus, underscoring, emphasizing, that now Jesus is not only trying to establish the idea of it is written, the scriptures were written for definite reasons, definite purposes. There is something else. And that is, Jesus Himself is the Word, the epitome. This is how Jesus is going to exemplify the idea of what it means to live out the Word that is written. Do you understand what I'm trying to talk about when I talk about depth now? Okay? So, Here is a person like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come for this purpose. And then look at how he looks at the whole scenario. There were the multitudes, and they were like sheep scattered. Right? There were the Pharisees living in a world of their own, thinking of the scriptures, but not applying it to real life. There were the Sadducees, supposedly custodians of the scriptures, temple services, making money on the side, all the time. There were the others who got fed up of everything, and they just withdrew into the wilderness. And there were all sorts of in between, but nobody was living out the word as it was meant to be. So Christ came to be that word. On the one hand, to say it is written. On the other hand, it is to fulfill so that he can be the epitome, the example of what it means to be living out that word. That's what it means. He is the word. Okay? Now, it is along these lines that we try to understand and appreciate the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? What did he come to do? And many people think that he came to just give a new set of doctrines. Not really. Not really. He came to tell us that written within the scriptures lie all the potential, the possibilities, the width and the depth of the scriptures. But this time he is going to do it by way of living it out. So if he were to teach, it would not be words, it would not be teachings, it would be his life, his being. He is the word. It is not to offer himself as an alternative to scripture or to contrast scripture. It is to offer to himself as an example of what it means when you say, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." I am only working on the introduction this morning. Can you see how the place of the teachings of Jesus here? Okay? So he's not coming, that's why he came very straightforwardly. He said, "I did not come to destroy the scriptures." In other words, he is not setting aside the significance of the Psalms, significance of the prophets, significance of the law, the Tanakh. He is not setting aside anything. Because the scriptures were never meant to be set aside in that manner. What were the scriptures written for? In one word, Jesus said, fulfillment. The scriptures were meant to be written, and they were written so that we may fulfill them. The Old Testament word was to command, to obey. Right? The Old Testament word is obey. Essentially, obey. Well, Jesus, many people don't like the word obedience. And he brings in deeper meaning to the word obedience when he's offered the word fulfillment. It is a far richer, far deeper way of looking at the idea of obeying the scriptures. Can you see the difference between the both? If we obey, we can obey reluctantly. We can obey unhappily. We can obey grudgingly. We can obey fulfilling the letter of the law. This is exactly what the debate in Congress is all about when ACCO was asked to explain why this tax problem. And categorically, he said, we have paid all our taxes. We have not only paid the letter of the law, we have paid the spirit of the law. Wow, this is all Bible stuff. Really? And how would you explain the fact that you've got stashed away over $100 billion? Because of all those tax schemes that they have. All kinds of schemes are available. You see, so you're not really keeping the letter. You're not keeping maybe you're keeping the letter. You're not keeping the real spirit of the law. Jesus' teaching would be, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. We're not going to pay. Well, let me look for tax breaks. Tax break here, tax break there, tax break there. And so that's why they do MNCs. So you can hide in so many different, we are multinational, right? I'm going to be here, I'm going to be there. And that's how it is. That's how tax lawyers are very happy to work with people like that. They charge them $500 an hour. Is that all? Come on. That's $1 trillion to tap. That's how it works. So when we look at this situation here, we look at Jesus, and you realize that He is not just simply obeying, He is fulfilling. Okay? So when we look at fulfillment, we are introduced to a whole new way of looking at the Scriptures. For example, when Satan came and said, turn the stones into bread. And his reply was, it was written. You know what? Man does not live by bread alone. Man has to live by every word of God. Now, there is no word of God that says that I can just, turn stones into bread because I feel like turning stones into bread. It doesn't work that way. You see, so he began to fulfill it. He understood it, and then he fulfilled it. Now imagine fulfilling every word that the Lord commanded. Now that is absolutely amazing. So it would be his thought, his word, his deed, his lifestyle, in every sense of the word. Guess what? This is how it should be. Your word I have hidden in my heart. It is not memorization. That is not the meaning. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Memorization is only step one. But we may not even have come to step one. Now the challenge is to live it. Live it out. And when we can live it out as Jesus meant it to be, fulfillment, then you have fulfilled the law and not destroyed it. Are we? You understand what I mean by going into depth this morning now? Okay, now we go on to the third thing. We look now at the sayings of Jesus. We call this the sayings of Jesus. Literally means the teachings of Jesus. Okay? The sayings of Jesus, I introduce you a new word. This is often called in theological language the kerygma. The kerygma literally means the preaching of Jesus, from the word keruso, and it means simply to preach. So the sayings of Jesus are often called the kerygma. Unfortunately, when you have liberal scholars taking a look at this, there are several ways to go. One, these people, this scholars are see this as in opposition to the Old Testament. But remember, he is not opposed to it. He came to fulfill it. You cannot set it up and say, we are going to destroy. It was never meant to be destructive at any point, in any way. Okay? So it is not a setting aside of the Old Testament. Unfortunately, this is a very, very, the usual view taken of the kerygma of Jesus. Now, I prefer to look at the kerygma of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, in a totally different light. Now, I'm a conservative person, so I reject this completely. So, if you look very carefully at the kerygma of Jesus, you begin to realize that the sayings of Jesus were not different from the Old Testament teachings. But he was trying to correct wrong ideas of the Old Testament. There were many, many wrong ideas. So Matthew 5, 6, 7. Wrong ideas, wrong doctrines, wrong practices. Many things were wrong. So the kerygma of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, were actually corrective in nature. Not correcting the Old Testament, but correcting wrong understanding, wrong interpretation. You see, many people think that a Bible verse can be interpreted anyhow you wish. So this is the Bible text. So you do Bible study. Four people have four different views and all are correct. It's up to you what it means. No, it's not up to us what it means. This is not how to do Bible study. This is not Bible study. This is going to a shopping mall. And then there are so many different products, all the same thing. It's not. Okay? So you need to look at the teachings of Jesus, the kerygma, and say, well, let's take a look at how Jesus saw it. Let's take a look at Jesus. So he becomes the authority. Can you see this? So when he said, but I say to you, Jesus is going to now establish his own authority as to the meaning of a particular text. That's what we are looking at. And when we look at the meaning of the particular text, the sayings of Jesus become prominent. And you can study the sayings of Jesus alone and have two retreats on it and not finish it. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. So when it came to the law, for example, the law of the Sabbath, there were so many established teachings, practices as to how the Sabbath was to be kept. And Jesus challenged them, confronted them, and dismissed them as incorrect. And then he established how the Sabbath was to be understood. It was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. So many people have a law, now do it. To fulfill the law, or to obey the law. That is not the meaning of the law. The law was meant to help us, not hinder us. And nobody understood that properly until Jesus came. Because he was the Word, John 1. So he came to fulfill it. So the sayings of Jesus establishes now the authoritative Word concerning any law. Right? So when I look at the teachings of Jesus now, look at Moses now. I have to be very, very familiar with the teachings and look at all the wrong applications, wrong understanding, and look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he sees it. Now I begin to understand what that law was. Otherwise, I cannot see it. I cannot understand it. I cannot appreciate it. Okay? So the sayings of Jesus are very, very important. They are not contrasting, even though it may seem to be. He just brings out the spirit of the law, bring out nuances of the law, brings out all the things that were missing in the first instance. And then he says, now this is the way to look at the scriptures. It is written. Then you can fulfill it. This is why he said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. It is easy. It's not meant to be a yoke that brings you down. You can't even move. That was how the Pharisees and the Sadducees were interpreting the law. They made heavy burdens upon the neck. Nobody can bear them. What do they do? They just find loopholes. That's it. They just find loopholes. And there is your problem. What do we then do with the teachings of Jesus? And this is important. The teachings of Jesus are things that we were supposed to build our life on. Okay? So we have Old Testament cortex, Exodus 34:6. And I was very happy when Eugene wrote to me this morning. And Eugene said, "Dear Pastor, I won't be here for the last session. I am in hospital. I have appendicitis." And so he tried to apply. You know, as I look at it, I can see God's hand. I came here. I spotted it early. Thank God for Dr. Jane. And so and so forth. And I'm in hospital. And I shall be alright. Ha ha. Well, those are his ha-ha, not mine, okay? I never write ha-ha. I hope you understand what it's right. He said, Exodus 34, the Lord is good to me, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is kind, the Lord is... it's just wonderful to be able to apply. He says, I'm going to apply this into my life now. But when you look at the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in John 13, we read, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And then he talked about how greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You begin to realize that he is basically teaching the same thing, but in the context of his own life. Right? So when he forgave the disciples, if you read the Gospels, you really ask what the disciples ever understood. They kept on making remarks, saying things, saying that, completely out of place. Every time Jesus says something, they miss it. They say something else, they miss it. So he says, "What, you don't understand these basic things? How do you understand the deeper things?" Very patiently, he would teach them again and again and again and again. And Jesus says, you can build your whole life faith system upon his teachings. In other words, if you really, really don't have the capacity to understand and fathom Deuteronomy and the apostle and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and so on and so forth. Okay? If that would be a wonderful background. But let us say you really absolutely cannot understand the Old Testament. Can I still build my faith? Yes. You build it on the sayings of Jesus. Ah, what a relief. No, it doesn't mean that you don't read. Now, again here I say, it doesn't mean you don't read. It is, you know, it's like, I don't want to say ITE, but we're not at the express stream. You know, Are we in GP? Not really. Are we express dream? Some. Are we normal? Most. And then are we not so good yet? ITE. Okay? I mean, it's very important we try and work at it. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them. To take the complex concepts, to look at a complicated thing and say, no, this is it. Instead of worrying about all the offering systems, or this one sacrifice, Jesus. Is that what I'm trying to say? To look at all the different commandments, and that is, He is the Word. Now, how much simpler can we make it? We can't. We don't need to make it. We don't have to make it simpler. That's what it is. So when Jesus came onto the scene, this was what He actually said. Now, yesterday I talked to you about this kingdom of establishing this kingdom, you know, from the Sun Myung Moon Party. Well, that's His idea. He was the Messiah then, but He has come and gone. When Jesus Christ came to teach, if you were to ask yourself, what was it? And I'll tell you in one phrase, the kingdom of God. Again, here there was much misunderstanding as to what the kingdom was. There was a political element to the Jewish thinking about the kingdom of God. So they tried to think of the kingdom of God as a political entity involving Israel. Of course, Sun Myung Moon says that they have been disqualified. That's not the point. The kingdom of God is not about Israel being the leading nation. It never was. It totally misunderstood it. It's about Jesus helping us to understand that there's always been a kingdom. In the Psalms you see about the kingdom. There's always been a king mentioned in the prophets. But nobody has really, really understood what the kingdom was. Unfortunately, I have in my possession a book called The Kingdom of Heaven or Kingdom of God. The Greatness of the Kingdom is entitled. 1,000 pages. Oh, it's an amazing piece of work. Okay? And it's something that we want to think about. Nobody fully understood. So Jesus Christ came along and He says, well, I want to tell you what the kingdom of God really is. And so He began to explain what the kingdom of God is. And essentially, He came to open the door to the kingdom. And He was that door. Okay, it's going to be in Him, it's going to be through Him, it's going to be by Him. And this was a big problem with many people. So when the teachings of Jesus came, He came and He encased it in this concept called the kingdom of God, sometimes the kingdom of heaven. So in Matthew, you will see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. And right throughout, it would be about the kingdom. Now, very few people understood this, what the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is all about. This is another retreat topic, kingdom. All by itself, there is your depth. Now, what is interesting is how Jesus taught it. How would you teach? And He taught it in the concept of discipleship. Can you see this? So if a person says, I'll just come to church, I'll just worship, I'll do my own thinking, and off I go, we would have missed the point. We need to be followers of Jesus. We need to be disciples. Okay? In America, there is a denomination called Disciples of Christ. It's a whole denomination by itself, and the emphasis is we are disciples. And the focus is just discipleship. Okay? And, well, I wouldn't want to make it a denomination simply because of the fact that this is the means. So, how would he teach it? It's by, as he said, follow me. So it wasn't a school, a Bible school that he set up. It was simply a way of telling the people, if you really want to understand it, the best way to learn about what Jesus teaches, to understand what his sayings are all about, to understand the system that he was offering, the best way was to follow him. Not thinking about it, not discussing it, not all kinds of ideas. Follow me. See, the problem is we try and substitute what Jesus does or what Jesus did. And I tell you, any system that we set up will always go wrong because we are not understanding fully the place of Jesus. Okay? Was it the way of the temple? No. Way of discipleship. Was it the way of the Pharisees? No. It was following Jesus. Okay? This is so important. Can we do everyone what is right in our own eyes? Answer, no. That's the time of the judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. I think this is right for me, I'll do it. Excuse me? Who are you following? What are you following? Because it suddenly is not the way of Jesus. It is certainly not the way of the Old Testament prophets either. You see, so when we look at the life of Jesus and his sayings, we are looking at something very, very significant. Okay? So if we do not comprehend the Old Testament fully, and we will never perhaps follow completely because we do not have the ethnicity, we do not have the traditions, we do not have the background, we do not have the history, we are looking at it only from a puerile standpoint of looking at things historically. Right? But if people who were born, bred into that understanding, fail to apply it, what chance do we have? So Jesus offers a completely different way, so that you don't have to be a Jew to understand what God is like. You can be a Gentile. You can be anything you wish. Following Jesus is still the way. This is the correct way. So when Jesus came to offer himself and his sayings and his teachings, he is offering something truly outstanding. Not in contrast, but in fulfillment. Okay, this is called depth. See the difference between the width and the depth? I thought at least you get a whiff of it. Alright, any questions you want to ask? Yes, Julian. Can we get a mic for her? Okay. Right, so.
The question I have is that, I mean, Jesus says to follow him, but the tendency is that a lot of Christians follow him and they follow everything he does, including his signs and miracles and everything.
Including
his signs, his miracles.
Ah, your diet is
important.
And
then when you say we cannot fully most likely cannot fully fathom the Old Testament and marry it with the New, then don't we set ourselves up for a lot of...
No, not really. So when Jesus said, follow me, we go into Matthew 7, and he said, if anyone hears the sayings of mine and builds it... Let's look at Matthew 7. Let's look at Matthew 7, and you see a clear picture. And they claim that they are following Jesus, right? Now, anybody can claim. Okay, now this is very important. In Matthew 7, Jesus teaches us very clearly. Okay, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, verse 21, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And they will claim, Lord, you know, we prophesied in your name. We even cast out. We did many wonders. See, they claimed that they were able to do this. Jesus' reply was, I never knew you. Now, that's a pretty frightening thought. Why not? It's not the things that you claim you are able to do. What is it based on? Take a look. Verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine. The word sayings literally mean words. The words of Jesus. Do we even understand the words of Jesus? And he says, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, it did not fall. It was founded on a rock. It's the sayings of Jesus. That's our focus. Not the things of Jesus. If you really want, if people say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to die like him, I want to be crucified. What? Nobody is asking to be crucified like Jesus. How come they're not asking to be crucified? You haven't beaten me yet, you know? You haven't got the stripes in properly. Well, what about my thorn of crowns? Nobody is going that direction. But of course not. Because his life was meant to be that sacrificial lamb, peculiar to him. There were certain things that were special to Jesus to demonstrate who he was. When we build our life, it is not built upon suffering, thorn on our brow. No. That would be a total misunderstanding of what it means to follow Jesus. But people who claim that they cast out demons, they claim that they're performing wonders and signs, Jesus said, I reject. Sorry, I don't know you. Why? Why? Because they are not following the teachings, the sayings of Jesus. For example, I am performing these wonderful signs and miracles and all that. And I rake in the millions. Am I following Jesus? Exactly. At the bottom line, we are talking billions. In the USA, these guys make off every year $1 to $2 billion out of this thing. Some of the top performers own private jets, plural. Because it works. See, if I heal you, you got to say thank you properly. If you don't get healed, it's your faith. Tails, heads I win, tails you lose. Either way, I win. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this claim that we are doing all those things? Really? You see, when Jesus did the things that he did, look at his life. Look at his life and his power. nobody comes close to what Jesus' life was like. And so he says, whoever listens to the sayings of mine and does them, the basis are the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, not the things which are special and peculiar to Jesus, his suffering, his the things that he did. Okay? If they really want to follow Jesus and perform the signs and wonders for so and so forth, let them go and raise the dead. And they're even now claiming that they're raising the dead in very, very shadowy, vague video. Somebody could hit by, you know, a video can do anything. Okay? We can ask John to lie down. And then Joel came, you know, I'm the prophet Joel. Rise. And then he rose. Wow, that's a prophet. Wow, he's living up to his name. You can do almost anything and post it on the YouTube. And then people, don't be surprised if you get a million hits. And they want to contact you. They want to contact you because so many are dying. Please come now. We will pay your airfare to come and heal somebody. And so he becomes a jet setter. And with that come all the other things. This is what's being done. Come on, let's not be naive about things like that. I hope that answers the question, Jillian, because it's very, very clear as to what Jesus meant. He never asked them to do the things that he did. Okay, multitudes, now you can all do the things I did. No, of course not. Then everybody will be multiplying 5 loaves and sending Subway. 5 loaves, fish, 5 loaves, fish. You eat all the time. No, never did that. This was not repeated by anybody else. There are many things that Jesus did that people born blind heal. Go ahead. Of course not. You see, so you cannot do selective claiming. I can do this, I can do this. They even have a course now. If you want to get a certificate, 3 months, you can heal common cold. Then you spend so many years. What for? You want to spend so many years? Only 3 months. I'm serious. And then after that, you want to more advanced, 6 months to a year. Then more advanced degree. No, not degree. Diploma, certificate. Then you can heal more complex diseases. Jesus never taught any of the disciples how to do that. None. Well, that's what we're looking at. So the Word of God will explain to us what it is clearly. Right? So we are looking at discipleship, and I want to say this to you, the most important thing that Jesus taught all who came to listen to him was about life. We have one shot in life. Make it count, make it good. One shot. Okay? But there is no, let's do a re. There's no re. You either make it or you don't. Okay? So we take a look at life. And John 3 tells us we need to have a born again life. Life of the Spirit. Okay? In John 5, eternal life. Constant emphasis was the quality, the power of this life. And this is important. The unique sayings of Jesus are now included for you. Now, I want to say this to you that those of you who have been in morning classes will understand what I'm talking about. That one discussion of John 6 will take at least 5 days. So every few days, I am the light of the world, 8 and 9, will take another 5 days. Can you see this? I am the door. Another several days, if you really want to look at it in depth. Everything that Jesus said inside here, okay, harks back to the Old Testament. When Jesus talked about the bread of life, and the people remembered the manna, right? Jesus said, don't think manna, think Jesus, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. That one eats will die. This one eats will live forever. So that was the Old Testament. And that is Jesus. I am the light of the world, Jesus was trying to explain. In the beginning, God created in heaven and earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The very first thing. Jesus was that light. Can you imagine He creating light for us and giving light because He was that light? The idea of being a door and a good shepherd are closely tied together. In the Old Testament, Psalm 80, the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's Jesus fulfilling it. Resurrection and the life. Look at Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Jesus will tell us. Yes. He is the resurrection and the life. When we want to talk about what is the way, the best is to look at Jesus and say, He is the way. You want to know what truth really is? Go back to the teachings of Jesus. This is truth. Not an opinion, not an idea, whatever. It is simply the truth. And then, of course, with it comes the life. The truth will make a person free. And therein is life. And so when Jesus talked about He being the vine, in the Old Testament, when God said He made planted a vineyard, Isaiah 5, and a vineyard produced sour grapes, not good grapes. But Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. And He says, whoever abides in Him will bring forth fruit, and that fruit will remain. So when Jesus taught all these things, He offered something really, really tremendous. Moses can give the law, good laws. But Moses was not the law himself. He can only give the law, with it the curse. When Jesus became the Word, He was more than the law. He transcended it because there with Him, full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but with Jesus came grace and truth. So the teachings of Jesus are truly unique things by themselves, but they were in fact fulfillment of Old Testament. They form a new understanding, a new appreciation, a new approach as to how we can understand the Word of God, His laws, hidden in our heart. Okay? This is where Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If ever you want something that to God writes in you, yes, I mentioned last night the Word. But I am now taking not the Word as in the letter of the Word, but the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God, as the Word of life, till Christ be formed in you. See, this is the challenge of it all, to understand and appreciate this. The last part of it we look at is the challenge here. Okay? What does the Lord want us to do with our life? He wants us to look at being fishers of men. He wants us to look at seeking the kingdom. He wants us to look at discipleship. Wants us to look at being worthy. Wants us to have knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. And these are wonderful, wonderful things to have. Okay? But when you look at the life of Jesus itself, you begin to realize that there are several things that stand out. And so when we ask ourselves, what is the direction? What will happen to us if we follow the teachings of Jesus? Okay? If we really, really follow the teaching, what will happen? A, it will be a spirit-filled life, as Jesus exemplified it. When I speak of a spirit-filled life, I'm not talking tongue-speaking. I'm not talking all kinds of things. I am talking about a life that truly, we read in Matthew 4, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Obviously, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 11:2, fulfill. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, right? The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That is true Spirit filling. That is what will happen. What happens when we look at following the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we too would want to fulfill the Scriptures. We would not be afraid of suffering. Eugene wrote and said, Pastor, I didn't ask for healing from appendicitis, you know. I'm just going to go for the operation. I said, good for you. Okay? I said, we'll be remembering him this morning. And then, what will happen? We will do the Father's will. We would have a closeness to the Father. We would have a prayer life enhanced. We would understand what it means to be as loving as Jesus really was. So, his personal life was not just his personal life. Look at what he was. Look at his personal life, and then you catch an idea as to why Jesus wanted to teach his word. It's the quality of our life. It is the significance of our life. It's the fruitfulness of our life. It is the usefulness of our life. It is the substantial significance of our life that he is aiming at. And if we have none of these things, then what is the sum total of our life? That you are rich? That's it. Wealth is not even factored in. It's not. It's none of these things. This is our life. This is what we was meant to be. In prayer, close to God. Right? In love, being able to look at the world. And it's wonderful to be able to look at life and each other and say, this is how we should. And when suffering comes, we will follow with the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to take it too. I hope this is something that we need to look at. So I want to ask you three things and then over to you for questions. Concerning your faith in Jesus, what is it like? Concerning your life in Jesus, what is it like? Concerning your ministry, what is it like? Okay? Now you begin to realize how far short. All right, over to you for questions you might want to raise up about following Jesus. Anybody? One of the things that I really, really am amazed at when I look at the life of Jesus and what he said and what he did was he took His disciples. And we have a very, very, very amazing assortment. Just like a box of chocolates. You know, a real assortment. And you have all kinds of Peter. Or people. Not Peter. I really was going to talk about Peter. Here is a person. You know, and there we go. Rough, short. He was just pretty rough guy. Okay? And Jesus says, you are Peter, not just Simon. Wow. How could he see that? But he saw that. And then polish him until he became truly a rock. So you have a whole assortment. All different kinds. Nathaniel. What, anything good come from Nazareth? Look at the haughty approach. And then one encounter. Wow, you must be straight away. What? You have all kinds of people. And to put them all together, and it comes out a kaleidoscope. Beautiful, everyone. That is to be absolutely amazing. Look at Peter speaking in Joel chapter 2. Quoting from Joel chapter 2. You know, and then he was just explaining the text away. What it's all about. He learned that? Yes, he did. Jesus taught them. You'll be surprised how much Jesus had taught them, although it's not all recorded. That's why John said, many things Jesus did, all the books in the world cannot contain what He has taught them so well. He explained the mysteries of the kingdom. But what were they educationally? They went to basic school. That's it. Anybody a graduate there? Maybe Nathaniel. That's how he came haughty. But the rest were just ordinary fisher folk. One was a tax collector. And this guy was not a very nice man. He was a tax collector. And yet Jesus transformed him and he wrote Matthew. That is, to me, amazing. The work of Jesus is to transform lives. Not to do things. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It's the life of the person that is transformed. That is amazing. I hope you understand what we're trying to get at. You see, ultimately, when we talk about hiding the Lord's word in our hearts, we are ultimately looking at our life and what would happen. And it would be just absolutely marvelous. Okay, well, let's go back a little bit about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as disciples. Page 12. Okay, and let's see what he was trying to say there. Matthew chapter 10. One of those key texts, one of those core things that we really want to look at. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant about his master. Okay? It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher. And then he says to the people, to his disciples, do not fear. Okay? And he talks about all the problems that will come. And he tells them that they are not to fear in any way. Wow, it's not easy being a disciple. Really, really not easy to be a disciple. Chapter 10, verse 37 to 39, we read about what it means. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. A very, very challenging text about walking worthy of being a disciple of Jesus. So when we talk about following Jesus, we're talking things like that. There is a cross to bear. There are the footsteps to study and to follow after. There is a life waiting to be transformed, affecting the deepest part of us. And we just want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ fully. That is by no means easy. Okay, so this part of it is following. See, most of us don't follow. We follow ourselves. We follow our reasoning. We follow our feelings. We follow our thinking. We are just not following Jesus. Apart from believing in Jesus as our Savior, subsequently, it's whatever we think, whatever we feel, whatever we consider, however we reason, that we follow. That is not following Jesus. It's not. Okay? Now, we look at Acts chapter 1. And you take a look at what Jesus had to explain to them. We read. Verse 2. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then we read about what he did. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, Jesus still centered in him about his suffering, about his being alive, about the kingdom of God. See, this is exactly what we read in the Gospels. Right? But it had to be put into them, ingrained so deeply. They had to be tested. They had to be proven. They had to go through all kinds of trials to learn these lessons. And only when they do, only when they do, that they become good disciples of note. So the teachings of Jesus, very few people really understand all the teachings of Jesus. When Jesus said that he was the bread of life, he was the bread from heaven. John 6:66. That's how I remember the verse, 666. Many who were his so-called disciples left him, never to walk with him again, because they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Who can understand it? They didn't like what Jesus said and taught and represented. Well, that was the problem. See? So if we really want to understand who Jesus is and to follow him, then we really got to get down into understanding what it's all about. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Otherwise, we'll end up with New Testament laws versus Old Testament laws. See, the difference is very stark and very real and very important. It's about Jesus. So you take a look at all these things, and I always go back to, what about Jesus? Because he is that living word. He is the word of God. Okay? So I may have an understanding, a theory, an opinion, a view about a text. Is it true? Is it valid? Is it correct? And the only way I can know whether it is true or not is to go back to Jesus. What did he say about it? If at all? Right? How did he practice it? How did he understand it? How did he teach it? And if I get it correct, it has to be square with what Jesus taught. Otherwise, you will end up with all kinds of wrong things. So when you have teachings of other teachings which come in, the best way to look at it is to look at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Look at how he lived it out in his life. And there is your clear understanding as to what it should be. Okay? So pivotal would be the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a look at Colossians for a while, and we'll see what it is. Just very quickly, we will go into that very shortly. Where Paul talks about who Christ is. In chapter 2, for example, in verse 9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Jesus. That's who Jesus is. So if at all, if we understand Jesus at all, then we are not looking at just teachings of Jesus. We are looking at the teachings of the Lord Himself. Okay? So therefore, you will not see a clash between the Old and New Testament. You will see fulfillment. You will see the true understanding of application of the Word of God in our life, for our life, for our good, for our blessing. It would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So we really have to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and study His life very carefully. That's why I tell you that it is easier to understand Moses, easier to understand Paul, than it is to understand the Lord Jesus. Because His thoughts are the most profound of all. Because He lived it out. He was that Word. Questions? Can you see the following of the argument between yesterday and today? Okay, this is so important that we see this. This is why the law was always seen as a tutor. That's it. But the tutor, so many things. There is history to teach, the law to understand, ceremonies, services, and things like that. So many things to teach. You have to live it in order to understand all these teachings. The practice of the offering system, you really have to be part of it to understand it. Otherwise, cannot. Okay? And of course, Israel failed miserably. First, there was no great understanding. Two, they just turn away from what they didn't understand to other things. Result, of course, there was estrangement between Israel and God. And this went on for hundreds of years. So when Jesus came onto the scene, He looked at all of, whole lot of that and said, this was, instead of just like the Old Testament prophets, preach message of condemnation, and admonition, it was no use because it would be just one more voice saying the same thing. Many, many prophets had come and gone. Didn't help in any way. So He came to do something that was totally different. He came to make it possible for us to have a new heart, for us to have a new mind, for us to have a new nature in the kingdom of God. Through Him, there is forgiveness. For in Him, there is new life. In Him, He will write His laws upon our heart and our mind. So it all centered in Jesus. Because nobody else can do this. Right? So there isn't a clash between the Old and New Testament. The challenge is to blend both and see it all in Jesus. There is a very difficult task. And it will take much studying to understand how this all works out. Okay? So where do we begin? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow Him. And I wish we would. I really, really wish we would, because it is only in the following of Jesus we understand when He says, follow me. Okay? All right. Questions? Not deep enough? Well, as I said, the bread of life, we could spend about 5 days studying it. It's so rich and so deep. You got to read by yourself for yourself. And the class was struggling with John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life, and how He's the light of the world, and people were blind, and the class was blinded. It's not easy, believe me. It is really, 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 really deep and complex, to say the least. Well, after 3 days, you're tired already. You need a cup of coffee and tea. Right? Okay, we're going to take an earlier break, because I can feel your tiredness. You poor thing, you. Okay? We'll pray and then we'll come back and then do the last session together. Hopefully, there may be some more questions, a bit more fresh, a bit more alert. Okay, well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for our precious Savior. May we ever love Him. A desire to know Him better and then to walk in His ways. We pray that You will bless us as we ponder what we have heard today. Pray that our hearts will be drawn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Master, as our Teacher, as our Savior, as our Lord. And we pray that even as we do that, You will teach us how we can come alive to Him in our life. In Jesus' name.